From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his series in Psalm 138. The great theme of the psalm is worship, particularly how God's people are to worship Him. This is an especially appropriate subject in this day of man-centered worship. Prior to the message by Dr. Cairns, we'll hear a devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as well as some Christ-honoring sacred music.
Our text for this morning comes from Ezra chapter 8 and verse 22. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. A convoy, on many accounts, would have been desirable for the pilgrim band, but a holy shamefacedness would not allow Ezra to seek one. He feared lest the heathen king should seek his professions of faith in God to be mere hypocrisy, or imagine that the God of Israel was not able to preserve his own worshippers. He could not bring his mind to lean on an arm of flesh in a matter so evidently of the Lord. And therefore the caravan set out with no visible protection, guarded by him who is the sword and shield of his people. It is to be feared that few believers feel this holy jealousy for God. Even those who in a measure walk by faith occasionally mar the luster of their life by craving aid from man. It is a most blessed thing to have no props and no buttresses, but to stand upright on the rock of ages, upheld by the Lord alone. Would any believer seek state endowments for their church if they remembered that the Lord is dishonored by their asking Caesar's aid? As if the Lord could not supply the needs of his own cause. Should we run so hastily to friends and relations for assistance if we remembered that the Lord is magnified by our implicit reliance upon His solitary arm? My soul, wait thou only upon God. But, says one, are not means to be used? Assuredly they are, but our fault seldom lies in their neglect. Far more frequently, it springs out of foolishly believing in them instead of believing in God. Few run too far neglecting the creature's arm, but very many sin greatly in making too much of it. Learn, beloved, to glorify the Lord by leaving means untried, if by using them thou wouldst dishonor the name of the Lord.
Oh,
On the night before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, he instituted an ordinance by which his people were to remember him until his second coming. Known as the Lord's Supper, or Communion, this simple yet profound ceremony pictures Christ's broken body and shed blood through the common elements of bread and wine. Through the centuries, this observance has been a precious and solemn time for the Lord's people. Yet it has also been a subject of much abuse by those who come to this table of the Lord. At the extreme, a person's attitude toward it was a matter of life or death. During the time of the Reformation, many people were burned at the stake for refusing to accept the insistence of the Roman Catholic Church that the elements of communion literally became Christ's flesh and blood. Some groups see these elements as mere symbols, while others find in the Lord's table a much deeper significance. Dr. Alan Cairns recently wrote a short book in which he deals with the Lord's Supper from the scriptural teaching on the subject. Simply titled, The Lord's Supper, the book is subtitled, An Earthly Encounter with the Heavenly Christ. Its aim is to stir the hearts of believers to enter into the joyful fellowship our Savior holds out to us as we eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of Him. Let the Bible Speak has obtained a limited number of copies of this publication, which are available to our listeners. The price for each copy of the Lord's Supper is $8, which includes shipping and handling. You may have a copy by sending your check for $8, made out to Let the Bible Speak. You may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may email us to reserve a copy at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or call our toll-free number, 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Be sure to request your copy of the Lord's Supper today. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies in Psalm 138, bringing the opening portion of a message based on verse 6, Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. In this brief verse, God reveals his attitude toward two types of people, the humble and the proud, a theme which is found in many verses in both Testaments. It goes to the very heart of the difference between the saved and the lost. First of all, Dr. Cairns meditates upon the majesty of God as expressed in the opening words of the text, "Though the Lord be high." What a God we have! And now to bring God's word for today, here is Dr. Alan Cairns.
We continue this morning with the studies in Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Today we deal with the sixth verse. Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. The Holy Spirit evidently considers the truth presented in this text to be one of particular importance, because it is a truth that he reiterates again and again in the Word of God. We read this morning in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34 says, "Surely he scorneth the scorners, but giveth grace unto the lowly." In Luke chapter 1, verses 51 and 52, we read, "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree." Then in James chapter 4 and verse 6, we have the words, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." And 1 Peter 5, verse 5, gives us an exact repetition of that. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, obviously, there are two parts to the text. What God does to the proud and what God does to the humble. David knew himself to be a living proof of the first part of verse 6 of Psalm 138, that he hath respect unto the lowly. David knew that from his own experience. And then he had seen the second part demonstrated again and again. The proud he knoweth afar off. Now, in approaching any text of Scripture, this may sound an odd thing to say, so obvious that it shouldn't need to be said, but believe me, it does need to be said. In approaching any text of Scripture, the first task is to find out what it means. Not what it means to me. What it means. Words have meaning. So many people, even preachers, come to the Word of God and they take all sorts of things out of it. I'm reminded of a witticism of the late John Wiley, one of the first ministers in the Free Church. John had always a very quick answer to almost any situation. Over in Ulster, there is a fraternal order. It's not a secret society as such, but it is the Orange Order. It was an order gathered together for the defense of biblical Protestantism many, many years ago. There's been a lot of controversy among Christians whether Christians should remain as Orange men or not. My dad left when he got saved and said that's what a Christian should do. Others have told me you couldn't be an Orange man and live up to the vows you take as an Orange man unless you were a Christian. As an outsider, I can't decide that. But an Orange man was one day talking to John Wiley, and he said, "You know, Mr. Wiley, this is something you should be in." He said, "Why?" He said, "Well, you know, it's taken out of the Bible." And John looked at him and he said, "Well, you must be right." must be taken out of the Bible, for I certainly have never found it in it. When I listen to some preachers preach, I think that's the way they handle the Bible. They take it out of the Bible. That's not how you're supposed to handle it. So what does this text mean? One very famous Old Testament scholar said, "The Lord has showed himself to be the exalted one who in his all-embracing rule does not leave the lowly unnoticed, but on the contrary makes him the especial object of his regard. And on the other hand, even from afar, he sees through the lofty one who thinks himself unobserved and conducts himself as if he were answerable to no higher being." In other words, he's saying, the Lord, the exalted and high and mighty one, looks down with special regard upon the humble. But upon those people who think that they are not answerable to God, that they are either hidden from him or he is too remote from them, the Lord, even from his lofty throne, will hold them responsible and will judge them. Now that is a very admirable summation of the meaning of the text as far as it goes. But I think it leaves out the most striking implication of the final clause. What we read here, "the proud he knoweth afar off," literally is, "the proud he knoweth from a distance." In other words, he's not saying merely that distance is no barrier to the eye of God, that he sees men wherever they are, whatever they're doing. That is true. He is all-seeing, he is all-knowing. But he knoweth the proud from a distance because he forms no loving and familiar acquaintance with the proud. That is what the text is saying. God governs him, but he does not draw near to him. He regards the humble. He hath respect to him. But he knows the proud from a distance. And since the Hebrew verb here is in the future tense, the idea of the text is not only what God has done, but it plots the course of divine government for all the days that lie ahead and for the great eternity that lies ahead. So this morning I want us to come to this text, and I want us to think of the Lord's regard for the humble and his rejection of the proud. His regard for the humble, his rejection of the haughty. As we look at this, you'll find that the text touches on three important themes as it develops its subject. It starts with the Lord, the majestic greatness of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, the Lord is high. Consider well the terms that the psalmist is here using. The Lord is Jehovah, or the great I Am. You remember in Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said to him, "Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Then in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, we read that again God spoke unto Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Now, the very next verse, Exodus 6, verse 4, immediately makes it clear that this name Jehovah is the peculiar covenant name of the Lord. However, it is even more than that. For I believe this is a name that reaches to the very heart of the nature of that glorious being whom we worship. who has entered in graciously to a covenant with his people. There are some Hebrew scholars who limit the name Jehovah or the I Am to being the covenant God. But I think when you stop to think of this, I am that I am, or it may be translated, I will be what I will be. That plainly carries a statement of the Lord's total and absolute independence of any other being. Here is one whose existence does not depend upon any other. It's not a contingent existence. It's not a dependent existence. I am, and that's an end of it. Here is one whose purpose is not dependent on the will of any other. He says, I will, and it is done. Here is one whose power is utterly above and unrestricted by any other power in existence. Indeed, every other power that exists, exists by his creation and is under his control. The Lord, I am that I am. Now we read the Lord is high. The word high means he's exalted. He is superior to every creature. And infinitely so, for he is the Creator. He is high, he is exalted, he is sovereign over every creature, governing both the humble and the proud, governing men and angels, governing everything that exists. He is therefore exalted in the sense that he's lifted up. He's universally worshipped. The last time we were in Psalm 138, we were looking at verses 4 and 5 and noticing there the doctrine of the Psalm about the ultimate victory of the gospel and how that all the kings of the earth will worship before the Lord our God. He is high and lifted up. He is universally worshipped. Isaiah 40 verse 9 tells us, behold your God. It's a text that begs a preacher to preach upon it. I think that we could well take it as a motto for our lives day by day. Certainly it's good advice. Behold your God. When you come to any passage of Scripture, the very first question that should be in your mind as you read that passage is, what does this teach me about God? The Bible is the self-revelation of God. So therefore, when we're reading the Bible, we find that it speaks on a multitude of subjects. It speaks on history. It speaks on present affairs. It speaks on prophecy. It speaks on eternity. And everything that the Bible says is of importance. But fundamental to everything else is, what does it say about God? Behold your God. Well, this is our God. He is the Lord Jehovah, the great I Am, who is high, exalted, and lifted up. Think well upon him. Think often upon him. Think deeply upon him. For nothing is better calculated to free the heart from fear and from worry than the sight of him.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.